Amen. Good job, choir, and Jennings and Macy. It is now time for children's church. If we have any little tykes six and under that want to go. Also, there's one more announcement that I failed to mention a while ago, and that is that we had another death in the community a couple of days ago, too, and that was Miss Hattie Pearl Nunnery passed. Some of you may have heard that. She's been declining in the last month. Her health's really gone down, and she passed a couple of days ago, so we want to remember that family. We will be in John chapter 18 this morning. John chapter 18, really focusing on verses 37 and 38, kind of plucking a little bit out of the middle of that part there, but we're going to look at a few verses just to give us a little context. John chapter 18, verse 28. Is where we will begin. It's in the New Testament, kind of close to the front of the New Testament. John chapter 18, verse 28. We'll read through these verses, then we'll pray and get started. John 18, 28. Then they took Jesus to Caiaphas, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Then Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." So Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I am not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origins here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. Let us pray. God, we come to you this morning, and I pray that in these few minutes that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, God. There is not a good word that can come from my mouth, dear Lord, if it does not come from you. There is not a word that we will hear today, dear Lord, if we do not open our ears and open our hearts and allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. So whatever sin or whatever worry or whatever stress or whatever distractions that we have brought into this place, I pray, God, that in this moment that we would give those things to you. God, I pray that you'd keep us free from any attacks of the enemy, dear Lord, that today your word would speak to us, that today, dear Lord, Jesus would be glorified. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, dear Lord, that I would preach and teach in a way that brings glory to you, that you take away any pride or fear that I have, dear Lord, and that you just do a mighty work in this place today. And so I pray that in these few minutes, God, you would bless us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before this event took place, Jesus had spent about 3 years of his life ministering, going all over, covering miles and miles, and really, really pouring into his 12 apostles who were with him everywhere he went. And he was teaching them, and he was preaching to them, and he was showing them, and he was helping them to understand things that weren't always easy to understand. And Jesus had done this because this was his mission. This is what he was sent for. This is what he was called to do. But Jesus also knew that his mission was soon drawing to a close. It wasn't long before this that Jesus had had the final supper with his apostles, that he had prepared them for what was about to take place, that Jesus had left them with the most beautiful example of humility and love that I think we see in Scripture apart from his death and resurrection, and that was when he washed his disciples' feet and he humbled himself and he said, "This is the way that you live, that you humble yourself, that you become a servant of all." And he left this last message with them, and soon Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he would begin to pray and he would begin to seek God in the most difficult hour of his life, which is something that you and I need to do. Sometimes we fail to realize that. Sometimes in the midst of our darkest times, we get so caught up in the worries and the stresses of what we can do that we forget that we serve a God who is in control, and it's not our will, but it's God's will. And Jesus went and he poured his heart out to the Father, and he prayed that if there was any way that God would deliver him, that he could deliver him, that it would happen, but it was not the will of God. And Jesus prayed such, "God, not my will be done, but your will be done." It wasn't long after Jesus prayed this prayer that he was arrested. And soon those who were closest to him were all gone. They all deserted him. You would think that the apostles would be those who would be standing beside Jesus, who would not be afraid of a single thing. They had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard his word. They knew who he was. They believed who he was. They trusted him and had faith in him, apart from Judas. And you would think that this group of men, of all people, would have stood by Jesus. But they all fled. In Jesus' deepest, darkest hour, they all fled. And Jesus was left alone to face a mock trial. It was a mock trial. There was no question as to what the verdict would be. It had been decided years in advance. It had been decided that Jesus was a problem for the religious people. He was a problem for the chief priest. He was a problem for the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was a problem because he came and began to preach a gospel and a message that differed from what they believed and what they wanted to believe. They had the Word of God. They knew the Word of God, but they really didn't know the Word of God. And Jesus had come and he had begun to preach to them and to teach to them, to try to help them to understand what the Word of God meant. And for 3 years, they had completely and totally missed it. After all the miracles and after all of the teachings, many of God's very own people were those who had chosen to put Jesus to death. After he stood his trial, he was mocked and beaten and he was taken to Pilate. And we see that in our story that we have read today in these verses. Pilate was a Roman governor at the time, and the Romans didn't care too much about the Jewish way of life. It wasn't a real big issue. They knew that the Jewish people had their ways, but it wasn't a big issue. The Romans just kind of let the Jews do their thing, and as long as they all kind of pledged allegiance to Caesar, there wasn't going to be any problem. And the Jews didn't want to kill Jesus themselves, and so they took him to Pilate. And here we see in the Scriptures Jesus' interaction with Pilate. Pilate really doesn't care one way or the other about Jesus. It's of no concern to him. He tries on multiple occasions to get the Jewish people to drop the charges, so to speak. Let this man go. He's done nothing wrong. But the Jewish people are very persistent that there is only one outcome that is suitable for Jesus, and that is for Jesus to die. And so here we see Pilate and Jesus talking with one another. And Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king? Are you a king?" Jesus says, "You say that I am." And as Jesus continues on, he says something that I think is interesting. He says, "I was born for this. I was born for this. Jesus knew exactly what his mission was. This did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Jesus says, I am here before you, Pilate, not because of your authority, not because of the Jewish people's authority, but I am here before you under God's authority. I am only here because this is the will of my Father. I was born for this. I am here because this is my mission. This is what I was called to. This is what my Father has prepared me for. And this is what I come for, is to do the will of the Father. This is what I was born for. I was born to tell the truth. I was born to speak the truth. I was born to teach the truth. And Pilate asked him a really good question. Pilate says, what is truth? That's a good question for us to answer today. We seem to have trouble in our society of figuring out what truth is. Our society doesn't really understand what truth is. In our society, truth is whatever you want it to be. There's this phrase, you've probably heard it before, my truth. You ever heard that before? You ever said that before? Well, that's your truth. Sometimes we'll say something to somebody and they'll say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. Well, that's not the way that truth works. Truth is truth. Now, we don't always like it. We may not agree with it. But there is a truth. There are things in this world that are true whether we choose to believe them or not, whether we agree with them or not. They are true. And Pilate says, what is truth? And I'll tell you today the answer to that question. And the answer to that question is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth today. It is God's word that is truth today. Now don't get caught up in the lies of the world, because the world will tell you a lot of lies. They will feed them to you as if they are truth, and they are not. Our world has compromised things that God has said, these things are sinful, these things are bad, and this is truth. But our world says, we want to do these things. We want to live in these sins. And so therefore, we begin to get lax, and we begin to give in a little more, and a little more, and a little more into sin as individuals and as a world. And look at where this gets us. It always gets us into the same predicament. Every time we cave and we begin to live and believe a lie and we sacrifice the truth, it affects us, it hurts us, it breaks us. And we fall into this trap. We fall into this trap of saying, man, it's 2025. Man, things have changed. Man, God's word says this, but surely he didn't really mean this, or surely he didn't really mean that. And we begin to see the way the world lives, and we begin to see that the world lives in a lie, and we begin to accept that lie as truth, and we begin to live a lie. And we begin to replace the truth with a lie, and it leaves us broken, and it leaves us empty, and it leaves us just completely drained. And we don't know why that is. It's because we've traded in the truth for a lie. God does not change. We've changed a lot as a people. We've changed a lot as a world, but I can guarantee you this, God has not changed. And what God says is good, and what God says is sin. But it's 2025, man. I don't care what year it is. God's word hadn't changed. Divorce is still wrong. God still expects a man to stay married to his wife and a wife to stay married to her husband. God still expects children to honor their parents. God still expects parents to love their children. God still expects us not to lie, cheat, and steal. God still expects us not to gossip. God still expects us not to do a whole host of things that we have considered and thought to ourselves that they are acceptable. because everybody else is doing it. And some of you grew up in the church, and we find ourselves living in sin, and we try to justify it, and all the while we know we are living in sin. And it's time for us to wake up in our life, possibly, and stop living a lie, and stop believing a lie, and say, God, I hadn't been listening to your word. I know it, and I need to accept that it's truth, and I need to live on that truth. Truth is Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that people will tell you in this world that are lies, that are not true. But I can tell you one thing today that is true, has been true, and will always be true, and that is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He came into this world to die on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven, not so that we could continue to live in them. And Jesus says, I'm ready for my mission. He says, I was born for this. I was born for this, Pilate. I was born to bring truth into the world. I was born to bring a light into the darkness. I am ready to do what my Father has called me to do. And praise God for us that He was. Because we have a big problem. And we are big sinners. Every one of us in this room, we sin, and we sin greatly. Often, maybe every day. Maybe multiple times a day. And Jesus said, even though you're a sinner, He said, I will pay the price for your sin. You may say, well, why did Jesus even have to do that? Because the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment for our sin. You read through the Scripture, you read through the Old Testament, the punishment for sin is death. The only way death can be covered is with life. That's why in the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to take place. That's why the animals were killed. The Scripture says the life of the creature is in its blood. And therefore, when we sin, our sins are deserving of death, and therefore they need to be covered in life. And so in the Old Testament, God said you can sacrifice animals and sprinkle that blood, and that blood can bring life to you and atone for your sins, but only momentarily. Because the people would continually sin again. And so it's already written, it's already established that God is a just God, and a just God must deal with sin. It must be dealt with. He cannot sweep it under the rug. That's not the way justice works. Justice works by a crime being dealt with, by the proper punishment being given for the crime that was committed. God cannot just pretend like sin does not exist. It does exist. He cannot sweep it under a rug. He has to deal with it. Death has to occur. There has to be punishment for our sinfulness. Now, God had two options. Option one, He could just let us all die. He could kill us. He could say, done. You're on trial. Did you sin? Yes, you're guilty. What's the punishment? Death. Next. Adam and Eve came into the world. God took them to the Garden of Eden, told them what not to do. They didn't listen to Him. Sin entered the world. The effects of sin began to reign. Death began to reign. Here is the problem. That was option number one. God could have just let death reign. God could have just let us live in our sin and die in our sin. Or option number two. God could atone for our sin. Because there's no way that you can atone for it. Now, you may be trying to, but you can't. You may have come to church today thinking you're gonna atone for your sin. You're not. God sees through that. God sees through, they need to go to church every Easter, so therefore that's good enough. That's not the way God works. He's not going to look at your life history when you get to heaven and say, well, they went every Christmas and every Easter, so that's at least they made an effort. That's not the way God works. We cannot atone for our own sins. You cannot do enough good works. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot put enough money in the offering plates. You cannot do that. You cannot buy God's forgiveness. So God had to come up with a solution. If If we're going to have our sins atoned for, if he's not just going to let us die and rot in hell, then God had to come up with a solution, and the solution was Jesus Christ. The solution was that he would send his only son. He would send his only son to live a perfect and sinless life. You know why Pilate couldn't find anything that Jesus was guilty of? Because Jesus wasn't guilty of anything. And when he asked the Jews why they brought Jesus, what did he do? They said, well, he must have done something or we wouldn't have brought him to you. Now, what kind of response is that? They didn't even have a reason why. Just take our word for it. We brought him to you. He must be guilty. We wouldn't bring an innocent man. And Pilate questions him and he says, look, this is an innocent man. Praise God for us, he was. He was perfect and sinless in every way. Because you and I were not. So he had to be. And when Jesus was taken from Pilate, he was beaten, he was mocked, and he was nailed to a cross. And you need to think about that sometime if you hadn't thought about it. And you need to really think about that. We may hear it so much it just goes in one ear and out the other. Oh, Jesus was nailed to a cross. You think for just a moment how excruciating that whole process was. That he was ridiculed, that a crown of thorn was shoved onto his head, that he was beaten mercifully. He was forced to carry his own cross as far as he could, and then he was nailed to it. And why in the world would somebody do such a thing? Why in the world would somebody suffer in such a way? He did it because he loves you. He did it. He knows your sin. He knows what you were guilty of. He knew what you were going to do. And Jesus took all of that because he loves you. And that day, Jesus became the sacrifice. Far greater than the sacrifices of the past. Yeah, they sacrificed those animals in the past, but God's word says that the blood of goats and bulls would never be sufficient to cover the sins of humanity. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice had to be given. Death had to occur. The punishment for sin had to be carried out. And God could either allow us to carry the burden of that consequence, or he could carry it for us. And he did just that. Jesus died on a cross because he loves you. Jesus died on a cross because there is no way that your sins can be forgiven today apart from him. There is no more important truth than you will ever hear in your life than that of Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God crucified, and most importantly, resurrected. That through Jesus Christ, we can gain victory over our sin and victory over death today, because Jesus was victorious over sin, and Jesus was victorious over death. And that is the truth. Now, you might not believe it. I can't make you believe it. Maybe you've heard it a million times before you came in here today. It's the truth. It's still the truth. And the question is, are you going to believe that truth today? Are you going to really give your life to Jesus Christ? Are you going to live for him? Are you going to put your faith and trust in him? I'm not talking about just coming to church. It's easy just to come to church. It's a lot harder to live for Jesus. It's hard to live by the Word of God. It calls us to things that we don't want to do. It calls us to things that wage war against our flesh and our desires in this world. It is hard to follow Jesus. It is hard to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It is hard to do the right thing sometimes. It's hard to love our neighbor as ourselves sometimes. It's hard. Going to church is easy. But living for Jesus is not, and that's what he calls us to. He calls us to live for him. He calls us to put our faith and trust in Him. The question is, will you follow Jesus today? When Jesus was nailed on the cross, there were two criminals beside Him, one on either side. In the gospel accounts, we see that both of those men who were crucified beside Him were mocking Him. Somewhere along the way, something changed, though. One of the men changed their heart. In Luke chapter 23, you can go and read that story. I'll read you a portion of it this morning. If you want to turn there, you can. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. It says, "Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at Him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" Now let's pay attention to these two criminals here and their response. In the other accounts, we see that they mock Jesus, and we don't really have any detail. But here, as the hours are winding down on their lives, we see some information about these two. Now, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, He's been mocked this whole time. He has been mocked by those who are there with Him, in front of Him, and they are saying things like, "If you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross. If you are so good, if you're the Messiah, then show us your power." And listen to what this criminal hanging beside Him says. He says, "Aren't you the Messiah?" Well, that's a pretty good response. Maybe he does believe that Jesus is Messiah, but I think not. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now, this criminal doesn't seem to care about Jesus really at all, other than the fact that, "If you have the power, could you just save me? Hey, why don't you just get me off of this cross? Whoever you are, if you are the Messiah, why don't you just do this thing that they're mocking you about? Why don't you come down from this cross, and why don't you just get me off the cross too?" Now, as we continue to read this text, it seems pretty clear that this criminal's heart was not in the right place. What this criminal wanted was not a Messiah that he could serve, but a Messiah who would serve him. He didn't care about Jesus being the Messiah. He cared about getting off the cross. And if Jesus could get him off the cross, then so be it. Listen to what happens as the scripture continues in verse 40. "But the other criminal answered, rebuking him, 'Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment?'" Now, the other criminal knew what was going on here. He rebuked this first criminal. He said, "Hey, why are you saying these things? Why do you have this heart? You need to recognize what is taking place. Don't you fear God? If this man really is the Messiah, shouldn't you be acting a little differently toward him? Shouldn't you be treating him with some reverence here?" And the other criminal rebuked him. And listen to what he says in verse 41. "We are punished justly, because we are getting back what we deserve for the things we did." You know what that criminal did right there? He just confessed his sins. Right there on the cross, he just confessed his sins. He knew two things: that Jesus was the Messiah, and he knew that he was a sinner. And he said, "Look," to the other criminal. He said, "You are mocking Jesus just like these other folks." He says, "You need to fear God, because look, we should be here. We don't have anything to complain about. We deserve to die. We have committed horrible crimes. We have sinned in horrible ways and done horrible things. We deserve to be here." And there in that moment, in the last moments of this criminal's life, he confessed his sins. He knew that he was a sinner. And listen to what he says going forward. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Isn't that a beautiful story? two criminals both mocking Jesus, at some point in time, one of them has a change of heart. One of them just wants a Jesus who will do what he says. I don't really want to follow you, Jesus. I don't really care about you, Jesus. I don't know if you're the Messiah. I don't care about if you're the Messiah. But would you just do something for me? And isn't that the kind of Jesus that some people want today? I don't really care that much about Jesus. Yeah, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe not. I don't know. But would you bless me anyway? Would you just do good to me? I don't want to do anything for you, Jesus. I don't want to sacrifice any of my time to serve you. I don't want to sacrifice any of my money to serve you. I don't want to go to church to praise you. I don't want to help other people. I don't want to pray for my enemies. I don't want to do any of that. But Jesus, could you just do stuff for me? And that's the heart of many people in our world today, and maybe some in this room. We want to serve a Jesus that just serves us and does for us. But that's not what Scripture calls us to. And if that's what our heart is, then we don't know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, you want to serve Jesus. When you know Jesus, you're like the other criminal. When you know Jesus, you fear God. When you know Jesus, you say, "Look, Jesus, I have sinned greatly. You have done nothing wrong. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Would you remember me? Would you allow me into your kingdom, Jesus?" That's the heart that God wants us to have, is a heart that seeks the man who has died on a cross for us. And there is hope for us today. Not if we're like the first criminal. Not if we're simply seeking a Jesus who will do what we want. Jesus is not a genie in a lamp. Jesus is the Son of God. He did not exist to grant our every wish. He came for one purpose. He knew what that purpose was. And he told Pilate, "I was born for this." He was born to die, and he did so willingly, so that you and I could be like that second criminal and say, "Jesus, I've sinned, but can I be in your kingdom?" And listen to what Jesus says to him in verse 43. Then he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's never too late. It's never too late. That criminal didn't have many breaths left in his lungs, but he had enough breaths to call out to Jesus, "What about you today? What about you today?" Maybe the Holy Spirit's been convicting you today. Maybe he's been convicting you for a few weeks or a few months or a couple of years. Maybe today you realize there's some sin in your life and you've been okay with it. You've been living the lie and you've been believing it and you've been sacrificing the truth for a lie. But I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the truth, and in him there is forgiveness of sins. If we would just call out to him today. If we would just confess our sins and ask Jesus to forgive our sins, he'll do so. And he can do so. And he alone can do so. Because he died on a cross. And Jesus says to that criminal, "You'll be with me in paradise. You'll be in my kingdom." And so it is for us today. That if we would trust in Jesus Christ today, that we would enter the kingdom of God. It was a dark day that day that Jesus was nailed to a cross. But it was a beautiful day 3 days later when Jesus rose from the grave. And that's why we're here today. That's why every year at this time we come and we remember this event. That's why every Sunday we come. Year after year of our life we come. And we sit on these pews day after day. We read the same words that we have read time and again in God's Word, because there is no strength, there is no guidance, there is no help in anything else other than Jesus Christ. And so we come today and we rejoice in who Jesus is and in what he's done. If you don't know him today, I pray that you would. If there's sin in your life today, I pray that you would confess it. I pray that you trust in Jesus Christ before you leave. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who Jesus is. We thank you that, God, he was so willing to be faithful to you, that he was willing to serve you and to humble himself all the way to death, death on a cross, dear Lord. And I pray today that we recognize the significance and the power and the importance of that. God, maybe there are some in here today and they do not know who Jesus is. They know about him, but maybe they've never confessed their sins. Maybe they've never repented. Maybe they've never trusted him and put their faith in him. God, that's what you call us to. We are saved by faith, dear Lord. We're not saved by coming to church on Easter or any other day. But we are saved by faith. If we would just confess our sins, dear Lord, it's not too late. God, maybe there are some in here today and they wonder if you love them. I pray today that they would know that you do. If they question it, let them just look to the cross and what Jesus has done for them. God, maybe there are some that come here today and they are seeking truth. I pray today that they know that there is no truth except for your word, dear Lord. There is no truth greater than Jesus Christ. If we need to find truth, dear Lord, let us look no further than the cross and the pages of Scripture. God, maybe there are some here today and they're yours. But dear Lord, we get off track sometimes and we begin to believe the things that the world says are okay. We begin to justify them and we begin to accept a lot of lies. But dear Lord, I pray today that we would stop that. If there are some of these things going on, that we just would give those things to you, that we would repent of those things, God, and that we would just seek your word and seek to live by your word and seek to live by your will and seek to live by your truth. So God, I pray that as we have this song of invitation, if there is one here today that does not know Jesus Christ, that maybe even in this moment, God, they have confessed their sins and they know their need for a Savior. I pray, God, that if any has made that decision today, that as we sing, they would come forward and let us know that we can rejoice with them. God, maybe there are some that just need to go before you now and pour their heart out. Maybe they need help. Maybe they need to repent. Whatever it is, God, I pray that they would take this time to respond to you. God, if anybody needs prayer, I pray that they'd come forward, dear Lord. I'll be glad to pray for them. But I pray right now that everybody that's here will know the truth of the love of Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing, if God has spoken to you in some way today, now is your chance to respond. Thank you. everybody would be seated. We're going to take a few minutes this morning to reflect on our own lives, reflect on the life of Jesus and what he has done. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a second. I'd like to read for you a short scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is Paul speaking here. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Today we come and we look forward to the day that we will be reunited with Jesus Christ, that we will spend an eternity with him. But as Jesus commanded his disciples and as he commands us today, we continue to partake of this Lord's Supper, to partake of this bread that symbolizes his body that was broken for us, to partake of this juice that symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. Jesus says this is a new covenant. This is a better covenant. This is a covenant not established by the blood of animals, but established by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In just a moment, I'll allow you guys to come and partake of this, but we're going to pause for just a moment, give everybody a chance to pray. Maybe there are some things on your heart, some things that you need to confess, some things that you need to seek God for right now. As Macy plays, we're going to take a few moments and we're going to pray. After I pray, as you feel led to, please come up and partake of the Lord's Supper whenever you want to. You're welcome to pray as long as you would like. And once you're done, please come forward. God, I pray for these people who are here today. I pray that you would watch over them and bless them. God, we just thank you that we can celebrate this Lord's Supper today. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for who he is, for what he has done. And I pray that we would never forget that. Dear Lord, we come before you today as sinners. We are not deserving of your grace. We are not deserving of your mercy. But we thank you for it, dear Lord. So I pray in these few moments that as we take some time to reflect, as we take some time to pray, dear Lord, that we would just seek you and that we would rejoice in you and that we would remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Thank you. We thank you for it, God. I thank you for these people. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would protect them, dear Lord. I pray that you help them this week as they go into the world, dear Lord, that you help them with their jobs and in their families. I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would keep them safe. I pray that you would help them in their pains and in their sorrows, that you just would let them feel your presence, dear Lord, that they would be able to rejoice in you, to find strength in you today. And God, I pray that you would help us to seek you and to walk close to you, that we would, God, be faithful servants to you as we leave this place. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good. Thank you, buddy.